It is my privilege to preach this morning. My name is Cameron. I do the worship and some men's ministry, and I organize the Baja trip. That is who I am, but it is Baptism Sunday. This is by far and away one of my favorite Sundays because we get to celebrate these individuals who are having this outward expression of an inward change. That's what baptism really is. We read in Scripture that as people believed, then they were baptized. They believed, and then they were baptized. That is the biblical pattern, and that is what we try to follow. So once a person believes, they come and they express that inward change that has happened by being baptized as an outward testimony. But we're also starting a new sermon series called The Jesus Journey. We are going to follow the life of Jesus and see what we can learn from his example. Because if you didn't know this, literally everything about Jesus' life is perfectly written down and expressed to us that we can learn from it. It is a masterpiece of teaching. Everything he said, everything he did is a perfect guide for how we are to live our Christian life. So we can dive into his life and learn a whole bunch of stuff about who he was, who God is, and then not who we should be. So since I have the privilege of doing starting a sermon series and doing Baptism Sunday on the same day, I figured it'd be a good idea to start with Jesus' baptism, right? Makes sense. So that is our first kind of passage we're going to jump into. So it is also about identity, and you'll see when we start to get into that. If you want to throw the slide with the passage up, it's Luke. Can we even read that? Yep, there we go. Perfect. Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. One day when the crowds were being baptized, Jesus himself was baptized. And as he was praying, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit in bodily form descended on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, this is key, we're going to repeat this over and over. A voice from heaven said, "You are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy." You are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy. So when Pastor Steve asked me to speak today and he suggested, hey, why don't you talk about identity? I didn't immediately make the connection until I read this passage. And that phrase that we read, "You are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy." Honestly, it's one of the most powerful and encouraging passages in all of Scripture. This passage can empower us to live the life that God is calling us to live through all the ups and downs, all the trials, all the triumphs, all the mountaintops, all the valley lows. And that is my hope for us today, guys, myself included. Because oftentimes, well, I hope you don't get this impression, but very often, when I'm speaking as much to myself as I'm speaking to anybody else. Right, we are all, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. We all generally have pretty much the same struggles. Most of what I'm actually going to say this morning is made up of things that I have to preach to myself every single day. And so here at CCC, one of our core beliefs is being real, being open about our struggles. In fact, the entire previous sermon series that we did was actually a result of one of Pastor Steve's greatest struggles in life and how he overcame and eventually wrote the book that he wrote, which is The Four Keys to Mental Health. We have a bunch of them available. I think if you're new, you get one for free. Let's go. Better than donuts. Anyone? Okay. It's just at the Welcome Center. If you go ahead and just let them know you're new and don't lie. Come on. If you're actually new, get a book. That'd be great. They're fantastic. But let me explain here. We're going to dive into this whole idea of being real and working through our own struggles. But we're going to start with a fact that I think sometimes we might forget. And here's where I'm going to start. We, guys, if you don't know, we have an enemy, okay? There's an enemy of our souls. The devil, Satan, the accuser is actually what his name means, the accuser. And you need to know and remember that Satan is the father of lies. He lies about everything, And if he can get us to believe his lies, he can gain influence over us. So here's where it comes into my life, and I have to preach to myself every day about identity and what we're going to get into this morning. Guys, when I was just getting started in ministry, which is actually kind of a while ago at this point, it's like 15 years I've been here. When I was just getting started in my career, I was believing one of the enemy's lies that my identity, who I was tied to my performance. I was thinking, I am what I do. I am what I accomplish. So therefore, I was building my identity, my value, and everything. I was building it very strongly upon my performance individually and the success of my ministry. So what did that look like? Well, if the sermon went good, or if I felt like the sermon went good, I felt great. Or if I had a big number of students at youth group and ministry seemed to be going good, then I was doing fantastic. My identity was secure. I felt great. But what happens when the sermon doesn't go so good? What happens when I get lost in my notes and I stumble over some words and I don't feel like I got the message across? Well, then I don't feel good at all. I feel like my identity is shattered, right? What happens when you know, for whatever reason, you know, only half the kids show up for youth group? Well, then my identity was linked to that, and all of a sudden I feel terrible, like I am no longer who I thought I was. So consequently, my identity was just, my self-worth is just all over the place. Whenever ministry didn't go the way I thought it should, I questioned who I was. So the question is, what about you? I want to make sure that our church is not believing that lie in whatever way, shape, or form it shows up in your life. See, many of us men fall into the lie of basing our identity and our worth on our work. If we do the job right, we have purpose, we have meaning. If we have a good job, we know who we are when everything goes right. But what happens if you lost your job? What happens if you made a mistake? Another struggle that men and women can face is the body image identity lie. We start basing our identity on how we look. If we are fit, you know, if we stand up to the image of the Instagram models that are editing their pictures anyways, then we feel good. Oh, I look good. I'm fit. I have confidence in my body image. We can base our identity on our wealth. What does my stock portfolio look like? That's our identity. If it looks good, if we're making money, we're good. But what happens when the market shifts and we lose money? We're just crushed because of that. We can base our identity. Oddly enough, a survey, like I don't know how many years ago it was, but it said that a lot of Americans base their identity on what they drive, right? So if you got the brand new Escalade with 24s, right, you're cool. You know, all blacked out, anybody? I would drive one of those. Anyways, it'd be kind of weird, but I'd be like, the rapper, pastor? No, I can't rap. But Steve can. I don't know if you've heard him. He wrote a rap. It's pretty cool. He can dance, too. So when he comes back next week, just be like, Steve, we need you to rap and dance for your sermon. Anyways. But we can base our identity on our vehicle. So it's like, how many of you know cars are like the biggest money pits in the world? Like, it's just like, you can also flush money down the toilet, you know? When that starts to depreciate, it's almost like our value starts to depreciate, and we have to get a new one to make ourselves feel good again. So, guys, there's a whole list of things that we can base our identity on. We can base it on our marriage, our hobbies, our abilities, our kids. But there's one huge problem with basing our identity on these things is, guys, they're not guaranteed. They're not unshakable. They're transient. All of these things can be taken away. So remember how I said I was basing my identity on my performance as a pastor. So what happens when the sermon doesn't go well? What happens when the youth group numbers aren't what I think they should be? What would happen if I were to lose my job? I'd be lost. I wouldn't know what to do. And for years, I struggled with this until God revealed to me what we're going to talk about this morning. So we're beginning this Jesus Journey sermon series, and we're going to start with identity and his baptism. So Jesus was 30 years old, and he's basically been living with his family as a craftsman or a carpenter, and it was now time for him to start his public ministry. The Bible actually really doesn't go into detail much at all about the first 30 years of his life. You've got his birth, and then you've got a story of when he stayed behind and scared the crap out of his parents. His parents are like, where are you? He stays behind in Jerusalem, and he's talking with the teachers, right? But that's pretty much it. That's about all we got. And then all of a sudden, it jumps right into the beginning of his public ministry, and it's his baptism, okay? Now, I believe that all Scripture is divinely inspired. Every aspect of Scripture, not just the words, the structure, the order, the timing. Let me explain. So God saw fit to mention in 3 out of the 4 Gospels right away before, lock that in, that's important, before he starts his public 3-year ministry, he gets baptized and the Father says this over him, "You are my dearly loved Son and you bring me great joy." We need to rest our minds on this statement and find our rest in this truth. So God knows exactly what he is doing and why at all times. He has a plan. He does things on purpose. All of Jesus' life and everything that we read in the Gospels was written about him on purpose. That means that God said this statement, "You are my dearly loved Son, and you bring me great joy," at this specific point in his life for a reason. Jesus had about 3 years of public ministry, totally changed the world by giving up his life for us on the cross, defeating death, sin in the grave for all time, and all those who believe in him are saved. Literally the greatest accomplishment imaginable. So praise God. So now I'm going to ask a really simple question. When did God say this statement about Jesus, his dearly loved Son? Before or after he did all his ministry? Before. Before Jesus accomplishes any of the amazing things that he did in the Father, for the Father, the Father proclaims over him, "You are my dearly loved Son, and you bring me great joy." So why am I stressing this, that this took place before his ministry? Because the Father declared his identity independent of his accomplishments. The Father declared his identity independent of his accomplishments. So this is our takeaway for this morning. It's so vital, guys, for our Christian walk. I'm not sure I can actually overstate this. If you don't walk in this truth, you'll constantly be on shaky ground in your faith. You'll always be tempted to believe that your identity is dependent on your actions or your performance or your net worth or your marriage or your kids. The Father declared Jesus' identity before he did anything on purpose. So as we've said, baptism is the outward expression of an inward salvation that has taken place in a believer's life. So I'm going to read another passage that will help us. There's so many passages that just contribute to this idea, and I'm just going to begin to read them, and hopefully it'll begin to come together in your mind, these what God is trying to say to us. Nowhere in the Bible does God make our identity or our salvation conditional upon us or our performance. It's not based on us or our performance. I'm going to start with 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's a pretty straightforward statement. He, if anyone, anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. If you've given your life to Christ, you are a new creation. Period. Full stop. Then the next passage says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, gave us the ministry, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Do you see how this is really based on God? He's not saying it's from you or from your efforts. It's not through you. It's from God through Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, we read, for by a single offering, this is talking about the offering that Jesus made on the cross, he offered himself. For by a single offering, he being God, has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. He has perfected, it's done, for all time those who are being sanctified. See, God made it possible to be a new creation through faith in Christ. We put all our hope, all our trust in Christ for our salvation and what he did on the cross. What does that look like? Well, you guys are sitting on chairs right now, right? You're putting all your faith in the fact that chair is not going to collapse, right? Very simple way to understand it. So now take that. How do we put our faith in Christ? We are putting all of our trust, all of our hope in the fact that his sacrifice on the cross makes a way for us. So when we get to heaven, we are trusting in nothing that we did, nothing we could ever do. When we stand before God at that judgment seat, the one thing that's going to separate us from going into heaven or not is, did you put your trust in Jesus and his sacrifice? If you did, boom, that's it. That's what saves us, God's grace through faith in his sacrifice. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So you might ask, well, what is our part? What do we do? How does this all work? Well, they actually asked Jesus the same question in the book of John. Jesus is talking to a crowd and he's talking about doing God's works. And the crowd's like, well, we want to do works too. What works do we do, Jesus? And he responded, believe in the one whom he sent, being God. He's talking about himself. Believe in the one whom God sent. That's it. When we believe, and according to Romans 10, confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, then you are saved. Your salvation is secure. Your identity as a child of God is sealed. You are a new creation, independent of your performance or any other worldly measurement. Long story short, as a new creation, your identity rests in the love and the grace of God and nothing else. And the love and the grace of God is unchanging. It is unshakable and it is everlasting. That's why Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39, he says, can anything ever separate us from God's love? Does it mean that he no longer loves us? If we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death, as the scriptures say, for your sake, we're being killed every day. We are slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ Jesus who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation can ever or will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. God adopts anyone who believes into his family and they are secure in his love. There's so many passages talking about this. Ephesians chapter 2, Verse 4, it says, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. When was it? When we were dead. In other words, before we had done anything to honor God, before we started living for him, his grace extends to us independent of anything we did or we do. Salvation and God's grace extends to us independent of it. We don't like figure something out and then God sees, okay, now I'll extend my grace to them. No, it says when we were dead in our trespasses, God says, you're still worth it. I'm still dying for you. Here's my gift of grace, whether you accept it or not. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 8:31, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? That verse, if God is for us, who can be against us? The context is basically saying, who can question our salvation? If God is for us, who can be against us? So when the enemy comes in, he starts to say, well, you screwed this up, you screwed that up. Your identity is based on your performance. You can say, no, no. If God is for me, who can be against me? He's the one who determines my salvation. God shows his great love for us and adopts us into his family and gives us our identity in him when we believe, before we do any sort of ministry or work, and he keeps us in his love, whether we perform or not. It's not based on us, guys. It's based on his love. It does not and it cannot rest on our performance or any other worldly measurement. It does and it can only rest, our identity can only rest on God and his grace and his love, which are unchanging, unshakable, everlasting. Now, I'm not saying that we just do whatever we want. We don't use this as a license to sin. It's like my salvation is secure, so I can just do whatever I want. I would argue that if that's your attitude, you don't fully understand what your salvation means. Because when you look at the cross and you understand that there was nothing in you, according to the world or whatever, you didn't do anything, but Christ said, you're worth dying for. I will give up my life. I will experience the worst suffering and pain that you can't even imagine just so you can have a pathway. When you start to understand that, you want to live for God out of reverence for him. You're saying, look what he did for me. Of course, I will try to live the way he calls me to live and try to follow the rules. And by the way, spoiler alert, living the way he wants you to live is the best way to live. It will lead to the best life. He doesn't make up stupid rules and just tell you to do things for no reason. It leads to the best life. And your identity, your salvation is secure. So how do we apply this? I'm going to have the band start coming up. And we're going to talk about how does this apply. So what I've just said is, in essence, a huge part of what we call the gospel. What is the good news about Jesus? Our salvation and our identity as children of God rests in the confession and the belief in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. It's not in what we do. It's not in our performance. It's not in our net worth. It's not in our parenting. It's not in our job. So our application is it's a dual application here. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. I have to do this. Guys, like I said, this sermon is for me. Come on in. Yes, love it. The kids are coming to watch the baptism. Our salvation, or our application, is to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. A modern Christian pop song. Not a huge fan of like CCM Christian pop songs, but this one got me. It just simply says, on my best day, I'm a child of God. But then it says, on my worst day, I am a child of God. Rochelle's singing it. It's a catchy song. Yeah. catchy tune, start dancing. Okay, you don't want to see me dance. I can't dance. Steve can, though. I just do, like, weird movements, and people are like, is he having a seizure? I don't know. So I generally don't dance, unless I'm at weddings. I get to be a DJ at a wedding. Just saying, pretty cool. Pretty excited about it. My sister-in-law is getting married. It's a long time, but I get to be a DJ. So if you want to come laugh, well, actually, you're not invited, so... Actually, I don't know. Maybe some of you are invited to the wedding, but don't come if you're not invited. That's what I'm saying. Okay, moving on. How do we apply this? On my best day, I'm a child of God, but also on my worst day. It sounds so simple, but it's so profound if you can internalize this. It contains the power beyond measure to overcome the lies of the enemy, the doubts of our own hearts, and the trials of this world. There's a reason we find in 1 John chapter 3, 19 and 20, John is writing this to the church. He says, by this we shall know that we are of the truth. He talks about knowing that we're saved and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. John knew. He experienced that. Sometimes your heart can condemn you. Do not miss this. On your best day, you are a child of God. When everything is going well, when the sun is shining, you're living in obedience to God. Life is better than you ever could imagine. Praise God. Give thanks to him for all his blessings and take joy knowing that you are a child of God. But on your worst day, you are a child of God. When life is falling apart all around you, when your marriage is failing, when you lose your job, when your spouse or your child passes away unexpectedly, when you make the biggest mistake of your life, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. You are still a child of God. I feel like I have to share this. So this song, that song that I sang, No Longer Slaves, the night, so I don't, if you guys don't know, I went through a divorce maybe 6 or 7 years ago. It's terrible. Anybody who's been through a divorce knows exactly what I'm talking about. If you haven't been through a divorce, it's a rough time. I'm not saying it's like the worst thing ever, but it is really hard. And I stood on this stage right here. And it was the Sunday after I figured out that this is actually going to happen. My marriage was falling apart. It was done. It was broken. And it wasn't coming back. And I stood on the stage and God radically changed my heart because I said, God, I am no longer a slave to fear. I am your child. I am choosing to believe that even though my marriage as a pastor, right, is done, I am choosing to believe that on this worst day, I am still a child of God. On your best day, you're a child of God. On your worst day, you are a child of God. Those who are in Christ are a new creation. The old is past, the new has come. You have been clothed in the life of Jesus. And when God sees you, he sees Jesus. And he says, you are my beloved son or daughter, and with you, I am well pleased. Guys, can you imagine if you internalize that? Our identity, who we are, our worth, our mission, our life rests in the everlasting, all-powerful love of God. We would be unshakable. All the ups and downs, all the trials, all the mistakes, all the unknowns wouldn't break us down, wouldn't shake us up. We would walk with the steady confidence through life, just like Jesus did. So finally, I just have to say, I've basically been preaching the gospel the whole time. So if you're here this morning and you're saying, you know what? I don't know why you're here. Well, I do kind of know why you're here. People don't come to church on accident. God is working on your heart. And you know who you are. And you've heard the gospel now that your salvation rests on him. He's reaching out to you no matter where you are, where you've been, what you've done. He's reaching out to you. He's saying, my grace is for you. I have made a way. You can be adopted, as the song we sang, the second song that Todd sang, adoption song. You can be adopted into this family. That's what it means to be saved. You have a place here. So maybe that's you this morning. You're saying, man, that sounds really good to you. Maybe your identity is so shaky, you're not sure what you're going to put it in. You can put your identity in God and let it rest on the unshakable love that he gives us and his grace. Now, let me be clear. When you become a Christian, you actually are giving up your life to God. You're surrendering all of your life, everything, to him. But believe me, you are gaining so much more. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world yet lose his soul? That's what Jesus said. So yes, we are. When you become a Christian, you say, I give everything to you, God. Whatever you want to do, all my possessions, all my time, my family, my life, my job, whatever, everything, it's yours. But then he gives you his grace and eternal salvation and security in him. So how do you give your life over to God? Well, over the years, there's been this practice called the sinner's prayer, which is, there's no magic words. But the reason pastors like me do this is because it kind of gives you an idea of what you would say, what you would do. And so if that's you this morning, with every head bowed and every eye closed, because I don't want any distraction to be taking place, this is between you and God. If you're saying, I want to give my life over to God, you might pray something like this. You can pray this in your mind. You can pray it out loud, whatever you want to do. You might pray, Father, I know that I have sinned and I need your grace. Please forgive my sin and wash me clean. Make me into a new creation like your word says. I confess with my mouth that Jesus, your Son, is Lord, and I believe that you raised him from the dead, conquering death, sin, and the grave. And I put all my hope in that sacrifice. Amen. So if you prayed that prayer, let somebody know. Let somebody know at the welcome desk, right on your offering envelope, whatever you got to do. We want to get in touch with you. We want to help you grow in your faith. But now it is time. The part you've all been waiting for. Baptism. This is going to be so good. Before we actually baptize people, we have a video that we are going to play, and then we are going to celebrate with them. So go ahead and play that video.
Get baptized because I wanted to be closer to God and Jesus, and they're just really good people. You should get baptized. They are such a good people.
My name's Nora, and I want to be baptized because I want to show my love to Jesus and be closer to him.
Hi, my name is Jada, and I'm getting baptized today because I want to turn my life to Jesus.
Hi, my name is Melissa, and I'm getting baptized today so that I can further my faith and my walk with Jesus.
My name is Tommy, and I am here today to be baptized, to publicly declare my faith in Jesus, and the sacrifice he made for me, and to acknowledge his death and resurrection, and to have the sins of my past washed away, to start over new, and to walk with him from here on out in faith.
Hi, my name is Joseph Temple, and from a young age, I've always believed in Christ, but it's always been an internal thing, and I just feel like God is calling on me now, today, to make my internal belief external and just display my belief to the public, and I think he's just calling on me to get this done. Thank you.
Good morning, church. My name is Bree. I have been coming to CCC for a few years, I think since 2017. I have had the thought of baptism on my mind and on my heart for a long time, but I feel like as of recently, the pull from God has been intense to get baptized in this time. I feel like being a Christian right now can be really, really difficult, or at least to be public about the fact that you're a Christian and that you love and walk a life with Jesus. So getting baptized today, I am committing in front of my friends and my family and our church community to follow Jesus, to allow him into my heart, into my life, to lead a life Christ-like. So I'm really excited to get baptized today, and I'm excited that you're all here to celebrate with me.
And good morning. Good morning, everybody. My name is Pastor Tammy Grunseth. I'm the Connections Pastor here, and I have the privilege of having the first set of candidates for this service to be baptized this morning. And we're going to start with Melissa Malice. Melissa, will you come up front, please? And we have Bruce, Russ Lucas, helping us with the baptism. Thank you, Russ. And we have Blythe helping us as well. Great pleasure to announce her husband, Tommy Malice. That is such great excitement. I want to thank everybody for just, you know, I could just feel your hearts as they just came up out of the water, rejoicing with them. You can all sit down now, and thank you so much. Thank you. It was such a great privilege to sit in the library just before the service and to hear that family's testimony. It was, it's a rarity, you know, to have everybody be baptized at once. And we just rejoice at that. And I thank you so much for your enthusiasm in supporting them. And our next step, we're going to move in to offering right now. And I took a screenshot of a verse that I'd like to share with you. And it says, Ephesians 1:3, "Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." And what's a spiritual blessing? We just witnessed a spiritual blessing. Amen? Everybody said, yeah, because they're entering into a new life. And then the next verse I wanted to share with you is from 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." And you heard Pastor Cameron mention this today. It's like, wow, a new creation. And Luca, part of his testimony, in our conversation in the library, he said, "I go to bed," and he said, "Wow, God created me." You know, you saw how big he is. And to have that revelation that God created me, and he would just sit there. He said, "I would just think about that at night." And it's like, I was so awed by that little person's testimony out of the mouth of babes, right? Yes. And then now that I'm a few decades older than him, yeah, it is, a few. Anyway, but sometimes we grow weary and we forget about that. But I encourage you, don't forget what you just saw right here and you witnessed. It was truly a new creation. And we're moving into our offering. And, you know, your offerings support this, support the teaching, support the water tank, you know, and it supports that. And also you're telling God, "I'm all in. I'm trusting you. You're taking this money and you're just... we're just putting into other people's lives, people, through here locally, community, state, worldwide. And I want to thank you so much of that. On the screen here in a couple seconds, there's going to be ways to give. You can give texting, in person, swipe the little code in front of you on the chairs, and in anything. And as you do it, just remember what you saw here. And don't give under compulsion, but give in gratitude, thanking your Heavenly Father for the new creation in Christ. With that, the ushers will be down in a few moments to collect your offerings. Thank you.
This is the air I breathe.
stand with us?
And I'm lost without you. I'm desperate for.
Thank you. We worship you this morning. Everyone said, amen. Would you now receive the benediction? And if you, we're going to have prayer partners up front. So if you want somebody to pray with you, pray for you, don't pass up on that opportunity. But now, may you go in the grace and the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Have a great week.